Well, thank you guys so much. At this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids on down to Children's Church. And again, just a reminder, once that we've sung the final song of this morning service, we can just go down and pick them up from Children's Church. That would be awesome. Appreciate that. Sometimes I'll have a parent come up to me after a service and say, "I'm sorry about my child crying." And I say, "Listen, we were just so excited to have him here. I didn't even notice it, by the way." But I hope we all have that attitude when it comes to our church family. We do have a number of young families with young children, and those of us who've had our children come through, we know how that can be a challenge for us, right? But we just so want to encourage our families to be here because they are a great blessing. Amen? Amen. We hear comments from a lot of visitors who come through saying, "I can't believe how many young people you have here." We say, "Yeah, we know we're very blessed." So we're just so thankful for each and every one. Well, hey, we've been going through the book of Romans together. We will continue one more week, and then we'll get into some more Christmas theme messages coming next Sunday. I'd like to invite you to open up to Romans 4, where Jake read just a few moments ago. We're going to consider the passage of Scripture before us this morning. Before we do, though, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to be here just today with your people. Thank you for the Sunday school classes we've been a part of. Thank you for the singing we've been able to do, just lifting our hearts and minds to you. Thank you for the fellowship we've had. It's truly a blessing. Lord, I just want to pray now as we go to this passage in Romans that once again, you'll help us to consider the riches of the faith which we have been entrusted. And we just thank you so much for your great blessing to us. Help us understand more about the kind of promise that you made. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what kind of promises have been made to you? I want you to think about that for a moment. Perhaps you've had conditional promises made to you, like, you know, if you're really good, we'll do this for you, or whatever the conditional promise might be. And maybe this bar was set so high that you just became exasperated because it's like, no way can I get that promise. Or maybe you've had a false promise where someone just out and out told you something that they knew they weren't going to keep. And perhaps you felt great resentment because of that. It's possible. Or maybe you've had the kind of promise where somebody very well-intentioned made a promise to you, but then they forgot about it. And so you found yourself disappointed, perhaps maybe even distrusting of that person's word. On the other hand, maybe you've had someone actually make a promise to you, and they kept it. And maybe you remember the joy you felt when you received whatever it was they promised you. And you certainly had trust in that person. We maybe can all remember promises like that in our life too. And hopefully you've had experience with that in your life as well. So we've had different types of promises made to us. But here's a convicting question here. What types of promises do you make? Do you think about that? How many promises do you make and how do they end up? Something to think about. Well, our theme this morning as we take a look at the passage in front of us is this, that the promise-faith connection is key in our justification and sanctification. Let me repeat that again. The promise-faith connection is key in our justification and sanctification. We're going to see that in the Scripture this morning. The first main idea we want to take a look at and get a real clear understanding of is this, that God's promise to Abraham was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We see this very clearly in verse 13. Now, that's stated right up front, but what type of promise are we talking about? Well, it's a promise to be heir of the world, or if you will, an inheritor of it. I'd like to just read some portions of Scripture that Abraham was told. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house The land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. So you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Is that all what Abraham heard in the way of promises? No. You look at Genesis 14, verse 17, it says, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, talking about Abram, at the valley of Shaba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a high priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my household is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. The one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned to him as righteousness. We've referenced that verse already many times during the study. And then look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, 13 years later than what where the promise was, promise he was talking about earlier, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and the kings will come forth, and kings will come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be your God. Genesis 22. This is after Abraham had been willing to offer his very son to God, his only son, the one born of Sarah, the son of promise, willing to sacrifice him. Of course, God spared him. But listen to what it said in Genesis 22, verse 17. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We see in these verses again and again and again and again and again. God had made this promise to Abraham, which there was no way that Abram could have brought about on his own. It required the very promise of God. It required the very keeping of that promise. These promises would not come by keeping the law, but faith. Faith that God would accomplish them, not Abraham. So, let's take a look at why the promise is not through the law. We see this in verses 14 and 15. First of all, we see in verse 14 that faith would be made void. That is, that if the promises were fulfilled through the law, then the faith would be made void. That is, they would be empty. It would be deprived of content. Let me ask you this. Why do you need to trust someone else for what you can accomplish yourself? And if you're asking that, if you're saying you're going to fulfill the promise through the law, it means Abraham's going to get it because he's kept the law. But it wasn't that way. Faith would be made void if that was how the promise came, was through the law. But there's a second reason, too, and that is the promise would be nullified. We see that in verse 14 as well, that the promise would be nullified. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul in his writing to the Galatians says this. He says, for if the inheritance is based on law, ooh, that sounds very familiar to what he's been saying in Romans. If the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Paul understood so clearly, and he's communicating to the people, that this promise did not come through the law. And so many people of Paul's day and of Jesus' day felt that God was going to bring about his promises to them as they kept the law faithfully. And Paul's saying that if that's how it came, if it came, the promise came through the law, then if it came through the law, then it was nullified, the promise was. In Galatians 2:21, another passage that speaks to this very thing, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now here's the idea. If today we're telling people that, and there are a lot of people who are here saying, you know, really the death of Christ, we're not that bad. He died as an example. We didn't need it. If that was the case, Christ died needlessly. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians. No, he had to, because there was no way we could keep the law. The promise would have been nullified if it were through the law. And thirdly, verse 15, we see that the wrath would be the result. We know from many places in Scripture that it is impossible for us to keep the law. We cannot do it. You know what the Bible says? If we don't keep the law, we're transgressors of the law. You know what the Bible says about transgressors of the law? Psalm 37:38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 59:5, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Proverbs 2:22, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Proverbs 11:6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Proverbs 13:2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Hosea 14:9, who is wise and who he shall understand these things? Prudent he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall fall therein. And you know, the thing we know about it, and we haven't even begun to touch all the verses that talk about God's judgment, his wrath on those who don't keep his law. But what we know is that there is a great wrath of God that comes upon those, and we all are transgressors of that law. Every single one of us. So why the promise is not through the law, those things that he mentions in verses 14 and 15. But let's talk about another interesting aspect of this, and that is why the promise is through faith. Why did God choose in his divine wisdom to not make us carry out these certain performances to gain his promise, but why has he extended to it to us by faith? And I think Paul very clearly points that out in verses 16 through 25. Now, we learn about God's character here. In this passage, we see so clearly his character. And the first reason why the promise is through faith is this, that it might be in accordance with grace. That it might be in accordance with grace. Now, grace means a gift. It means a favor. And the ESV, English Standard Version, says, in order that the promise may rest on grace, God wanted it to rest on. And King James says that it might be by grace. He wanted this promise to be on the basis of grace. And this is our God. He's one who shows favor. He's one who gives. That's who our God is. He's demonstrating that by the way he's bestowing the promise to Abraham. Notice also it's guaranteed to all the descendants. We see this when we look at the latter part of verse 16. To all the descendants of Abraham, both Jew and Gentile. Now, God is a God who gives and he shows favor, but not just to the Jewish people, but to Gentile people as well. To nations around the world. And he mentions that he guarantees it. It's firm. It's enduring. This is our God. This is his character. This is who he is. He chose to give the promise to Abraham Because he wanted it to be on the basis of grace, because our God is a giving God. That's why he did it this way. Now, I want to get a little practical and personal with you. I'm going to ask a couple of questions, because knowing what we know about God, I want us to honestly evaluate our own self a little bit. What is your motive for promises when you give? Why do you give the promises that you do? Do you truly like God? Give it because you want it to be a grace gift. Is that your motivation? Or are you the type of person who gives a gift to manipulate someone else to get what you want them to do? Or you're giving a gift, but you expect another gift back of equal value. So really, it's a trade. You call it a gift, but it's a trade. Some of us give that way. Or maybe you give it as a bribe. To get someone to do something that they shouldn't do, but if you give them something, maybe they'll accommodate you in that. Or maybe it's a conditional promise. Like, I'll do this for you if that happens. So parents, I've got a little assignment for you today. Right? See if you're willing to take me up on this. I want you to try this. I want you to promise your children something that you will do with them, do for them, whatever, with no strings attached. Maybe it's, we're going to go bowling after school today. Or in the summertime, you might say, you know what, we're going to put the tent out in the backyard. We're just going to go back out there and we're going to camp. We're going to have a good time together as a family tonight. Or maybe you take them on a family vacation someplace. But do something that's not, that they're not meriting anything by it. They're not contributing anything to it. You're just demonstrating them your grace towards them. And you might say, why is that important? Because you're showing them the character of God. You're God's representation to them. What promises do you give to your children that aren't hinging upon a condition? Just a thought, something to try. Now, I know in saying that, I'm going to have people say, Dan, if I give promises like that, my kids are out of control. No, I'm not talking about that. You keep your discipline, right? God in His Word disciplines His children too. I'm not saying let your discipline down. I'm saying offer them a promise that there's no way that they could contribute to. Show them what grace is so they can understand the character of God. And by the way, another caution too in this little assignment, don't overpromise. Like, if you can't afford like a trip with a family to Fort Morgan, don't say you're going to Hawaii. Right? Now, you want to make sure that you promise them something you're able to give them. Now, our God is unlimited. We're not. So be careful with that one. Right? But let's really, truly, let's begin to show our children what God's type of grace giving is. It's important. Here's another little application question for us, and that is this. Who do you extend your grace to? Who do you extend your grace to? You might have a small a group of people that you can be gracious to and you can be loving to, because they're just easy to love. You can find that motivation like really easy. But that neighbor, that relative who drives me nuts, that coworker who I wish the boss would just fire. God extends His grace to people in incredible ways. We have a men's Bible study that meets on Saturday mornings. We've been going through Joshua together. We were talking about Joshua 2 just recently. And Rahab the harlot is part of that whole story of God's giving His people victory in the promised land. And you think about how God shows His favor to people. Who might you demonstrate God's grace to? I mean, it can make an impact on your children. It can also make an impact on others who are around you. Well, so the first reason why God chose to give His promise through faith, not the law, is to show that it would be accordance with grace. It would show us what His character was all about. But there's a second reason why, and that's we see an example of Abraham in verses 16 through 22. Notice with me in verse 16 that He is extending this to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Now, in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, last week, we talked about that Abraham is the father of those who are Gentiles first. He's identified with the Gentiles first in verse 11 of chapter 4. And then to the Jews who had the faith like Abraham. And so we see that it's for the faith of Abraham. We talked about that last week. And Abraham in verse 17, he's in the presence of one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Abraham was in his presence. And we cannot forget the glory of God in this, that God is the one who gives us these promises we're talking about, is the one who can raise one from the dead and who can bring into being that which has not been in being before. It's an incredible thing. Verse 18, we see he's in an impossible situation, and yet he's there and he believes. And what was that impossible situation in light of the promise? Read with me verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And we know in Genesis 17, he's 99 to 100, Sarah is 90. They have no children, and yet he's supposed to be the father of nations. And God won't accept the one who'd been born into his household. That means there was going to actually have to be a physical conception and birth there. Yet, in regard to the promise of God, we're told in verse 20, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith and gave glory to God. Notice this man of faith. He didn't become weak in faith when this situation was impossible. In fact, the text tells us here in verse 20, he gets stronger. He grows strong in faith and it gives glory to God because of that. It's an incredible truth. What an example of the kind of faith that God loves. In verse 21, it goes on to say, he was fully assured. ESV says he was fully convinced. The King James, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he would perform. Now, there was a saying that went on a while back. I heard it, and it was this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. But I don't like that. I like this edit. God said it. It's settled. I believe it. It's not by believing that settles it. He has settled it by what he said. We're just responding to that sure promise that he has made. But that's what the person of faith understands. If God has said it, it's done. He's going to accomplish it. Might not be today, but he will accomplish it. Verse 22 says, therefore it was credited to him as righteousness. I want you to notice with me this incredible connection that we see in this passage. I call it the promise faith connection. Follow with me some verses that talk about this. Verse 13, first of all, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So again, right up in verse 13, this righteousness, this promise does not come through the law, but it's through faith. There's that promise faith connection. Abraham's not earning it. He's not meriting it. He was promised it by God and he's believing that God is going to deliver it. And there's verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Now, we've already referenced this, but the other promise-faith connection we have is this. If the promise is not of faith, the faith is void and the promise is nullified. We have to understand that. Again, they're intricately connected. It's no accident that they're put together that way. And then look at verse 16, where it says, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Again, this promise is to Jew and Gentile, but it's to those who have the faith type of faith that Abraham had. You've got to understand that. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your family name. What matters is, do you have the faith of Abraham? Do you believe that what God has said to you in his word concerning your salvation, concerning your merit before him, concerning everything that's in God's word, do you take it like Abraham did? Are you exercising that faith in him as Abraham did? And then look with me at verse 20, this whole promise-faith connection. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Here we have again this fact that there's a promise of God there, but it seems so impossible in the verse before. But he didn't waver in belief, but he grew strong in faith. Again, that connection of the promise and the faith. And this, listen to this carefully, because it's about Abraham, but it's what God wants to be true in our lives. Get this. Understand this. This is important. This is relevant today. It's 2018. This is where God wants us to be as well. Don't lose this. And then we look at verse 21. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. There we are again. God said it, it's done. That's the kind of faith he wants of us. We truly believe that he will accomplish what he has said. We may not see it. We may not even see how it's going to take place right now. But we're trusting him with that. What would we think the same of Abraham or of God? If Abraham was able to accomplish this through the law, which, by the way, didn't exist in his day anyway, it wasn't even that temptation because it wasn't there. But would we think differently? Yeah. Because as the text helps us understand now, Abraham got what he got from God because God had promised it to him and he believed it. Abraham didn't bring it about on his own because of what God did for him. We've got to get that very clear. We've got to understand that. Well, we see that the promise was through faith, so that it would be according to grace. We see the example of Abraham, the third reason why, and this is the exciting thing. It was for our sake. It was for our sake. All these things Paul is bringing to this point, that it's for you. These things he's been talking about, yes, it's to show that God operates according to grace. Yes, it's to show that the people of that Abraham had this type of faith, and he's received it from God as a promise, not that he earned it. But it's for your sake. Look at verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was credited to him as righteousness, verse 24, but for our sake also. Praise the Lord. We don't have to earn our salvation either. We can't. But that's the reason why God has set up his justification the way that he has. To whom it will be credited as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, verse 24. Verse 25, we see that crucifixion and resurrection are placed together here. They're mentioned as a common event put together in his redeeming work for us. Why? Because of our transgressions. What did it result in? Our justification. We're justified because of it. Verse 24 and 25. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Incredible, incredible truth. God sent his son, Jesus, and we commemorate that at Christmas. It's the incarnation. God took on flesh, the form of a babe, grew to a mature man, lived sinlessly, taught amazing words that we can read in the Gospels. Lived a holy, pure life. And at the end of his ministry on earth, he died. Unjustly died. But he died on very much on purpose and for purpose. It was to take our place so we wouldn't have to. He bore our sin on the cross. He was buried. The third day he was raised again. The day he's at the right hand of the Father, as it talks us about in Hebrews. He's there. And today you and I have the promise that if we see our deficiency before God and our sinfulness, we recognize that we are separated from God. We will spend forever in torment apart from him if we do not come to his son, but seek his forgiveness and that he would give us life, seek our justification in him and him alone. If we would put that trust on him today, today you can be saved. It's an incredible truth. It's an incredible promise. And you know how much credit you can take for that? 0%. And that's the way he's designed it, because he wants you to come to him through his grace gift of Jesus Christ. And have you done that? And if you have, praise the Lord. But if you haven't, let this be the day where you place your trust in him, realizing he is a gracious God. He wants to save you in that way, but it must through his son. Like Abraham, we have received promises from God. And these promises, they cannot be obtained from our merit. You cannot get God's promises because you worked at it. And these promises are impossible without God's fulfillment. He's got to do it. He's got to do it. Will you trust God to fulfill His promises to you? So, how are we to apply this? How are we to apply this? I was blessed to read Charles Spurgeon this past week. I found his sermon on this message particularly challenging, encouraging, and quite a blessing. Just some things I want to bring out from his message on this particular portion of Scripture. He said this, and this is fascinating since this was in his day, a long time ago. He said, evangelical pulpits need to be evangelized in some quarters. Does it sound familiar? There are some places today that hold to be Christian, but they do not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to be evangelized. May God help us be faithful to His gospel message. So as he said in his own sermon, we choose at this place to continually talk about the doctrine of justification, about the gospel message, because we want to make sure this is not one of those places that I'm speaking of. We need to be committed to the gospel message. Second thing was this. The gospel must be shared simply. The gospel must be shared simply. He used this illustration. I'm going to use kind of our own geography just so I'm not going to confuse you on it. But he said this. If you're going to go to Fort Morgan and you're looking for road signs to show you where to go, you would much rather see the name of the place you're going, a very simple name, Fort Morgan, and the direction there, than to have some poem on that sign and you're trying to get to Fort Morgan. You say, how do we get there? And sometimes when we're sharing the gospel, we can get so fancy with what we're saying that people are saying, I just want to know how to get saved and I don't understand everything else you're telling me. Be simple. I appreciated that challenge from Spurgeon as well. Give people direct direction to how they come to faith in Christ, about what salvation is about. The third truth I really appreciate in this is the gospel must be shared repeatedly. The gospel must be shared repeatedly. He made this point. Why did your mom, when you were growing up, why did your mom tell you 20 things or 20 times to do a certain thing, to get something done? Why did she tell you that 20 times? The answer, because 19 times didn't work. Right? You get tired of hearing the same thing, but sometimes we just aren't getting it. You need to hear it again and again and again. Another point he brought out in that regard was, during his day, the farmers would plant beans, and their practice was they would put 3 bean seeds in every hole. And as they were doing that, they had this little rhyme that they would say, the one who was planting, the farmer, one for the worm and one for the crow. Let us hope the other will grow. You know, sometimes when we share the gospel, it seems like a lot of those gospel seed attempts get taken away or don't make it, right? But we need to just keep planting the seed and pray that God brings fruit from that seed, right? Good encouragements from Charles Spurgeon. The dead man speaks on. May that be true of our lives, by the way. May our lives be such a way that people will recall the things that we've said that would be an encouragement, edifying to the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, let's get practical. What about you? What application is there for you? Number one, have you placed your trust in Christ for the promise of eternal life? Take care of that, first of all. Place your trust in Him for eternal life. You cannot merit, you never will be able to. Secondly, if you have, are you trusting the Lord in these ways? These are examples that I think Abraham lives out for us. As His heir, as the Lord's heir, do we trust Him? Galatians 3:29 says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Do you live as a son or daughter of the King? Because you are. You're heir of His. This is an incredible promise. And yet so often we live like paupers, don't we? Spiritually speaking. We shouldn't live that way. We should trust Him. You're His heir. Secondly, are we trusting the Lord in impossible situations? I mean, for Abraham, he kept waiting for the son that never came. And he was getting old and he could have despaired, but he didn't. Or when God asked him to offer his only, that son of promise on the altar of sacrifice? It's an impossible situation, Lord. We waited so long for this. Now you're asking me to offer him as a sacrifice? But he did. We may have impossible situations in front of us, but are we trusting him? And what's more, thirdly, are we growing strong in that faith at those times of difficulty? I don't know what you're going through right now. I know this for a fact. There are different people in here who are going through struggles that other people do not know about. And to you, it looks impossible. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. You might even be despairing of it right now. You might be crying when no one else is around. Keep growing in faith. Abraham did. And then, fourthly, realize if God says it, it's done. Maybe there are promises that you know in the Word of God, God is directing to us, directing to you. And if He has said it, you've got to receive that as true. And the timing may not be now, but He's going to accomplish His work concerning you. Take great heart in that. And finally, realize that our righteousness is something that we even count upon the Lord. I mean, we talk about being justified by placing our faith in Him, but our own sanctification, our being made holy day by day, is up to Him to help bring that. He's got to bring that through in our life. He's working in us. We've got to realize that. Realize that our own sanctification is due to His work in our life. Well, what about, that's talking about us, what about others? How can this be applied to others? Number one, keep sharing the gospel and speak it plainly. Speak it plainly. Secondly, keep sharing with them. Keep sharing with people. I think even in this book of Romans in chapters 3 and 4, we've spent 5 messages on the whole idea of sanctification. In chapter 5, we're going to spend 3 more messages. 8 different messages. Paul's talking about these thoughts of justification, what it entails. It's rich. Salvation is a rich area. It's got so many illustrations and truths. If you're sharing with someone, try a different gospel angle with them. God's given us so many in His Word. Keep trying. With the whole seed issue that Spurgeon was talking about, we've got to keep sharing the gospel with people. This morning, we've talked about the theme of promise and faith and how God very intentionally put that together for us. The promise is not on the basis of law or of our performance, but on faith. We talked about why He chose not to give it through the law and why He chose faith. To demonstrate His grace, He gave us the example of Abraham, and it's for us this morning. Have faith in the promises of God. By these promises, God will justify you and sanctify you. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that we have to learn from Your Word these incredible gospel truths. Thank You for giving us this book of Romans. May we learn it. May we live it. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.